history of the nation of Israel, there are some very unusual battles and victories that took place throughout the history of the nation. You think about the day the sun stood still in Joshua chapter 10. The kings of the Amorites have banded together. They've come to fight against the Gibeonites and the Israelites. God, during that battle, cast down great stones from heaven. In Joshua 10 and verse 11. More Amorites were killed by those great hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. The text says that Joshua then, about verses 11 and following, cries out to the Lord. And he cried out that the Lord would cause the sun to stand still upon Gibeon and the moon upon Ajalon. And God allowed that to happen. The sun stood still for a whole day so that Israel could be avenged of her enemies. Verse 14 of Joshua 10 says, there was no day like it before it or after that in which the Lord hearkened to the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Truly a unusual day and an unusual battle and an unusual victory. Then you have Judges chapter 7, where we read of Gideon and his army. Gideon is called by the Lord to deliver the Israelites from the oppression of the Midianites. But the men that he has with him are too many. You see, if Israel had gone into battle with those men who were originally with Gideon, they would have swelled with pride, believing that they had delivered themselves from the Midianites. And God said, they're too many. Send those who are fearful and afraid home. And so Gideon told his army, spoke with them, sent the fearful and those who were afraid home. 22,000 men left, went back home, leaving Gideon with only 10,000. And God said to Gideon, the men that you have with you are too many. So they were taken down to the water to drink, and those who got down on their knees and drank from the water were separated from those who took the water into their hands and drank it from their hand. And those who drank the water from their hand were 300. And God said, you take them and you go fight against the Midianites. Those 300 men were given a trumpet, a pitcher, and a lantern. And they were divided into three companies and they surrounded the Midianites in the night. And Joshua said, or Gideon said, when I give the command, you blow the trumpet, you break the pitcher, and then shout with a great shout. And so they did that. And they shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Midianites were awakened from their sleep. They began to run and to cry and to flee. And their swords turned one against another. And Israel was able to pursue after them and to defeat them. Gideon and his army, an unusual battle and victory for the Israelites. A few chapters later in the book of Judges, you read about Samson, the judge who is remembered for his great strength, but he was deceived by a woman named Delilah, and eventually he revealed to her the secret of his strength. He said, if you cut my hair, I will be like any other man. My strength will depart from me. And so one night when Samson was sleeping, Delilah cut his hair. And then the Philistines came in and they were easily able to overtake him. They took him prisoner. They put out his eyes. They put him in prison for a while. And then as they were having a celebration in the palace, they brought Samson in. And they chained him between the two pillars that they might make sport of him, that they might make a mockery of him. And so he asked that his hands be placed on the pillars that he might steady himself. And with all of his might, he pushed those pillars until he brought the house down on top of himself and on top of the Philistines. The text says in Judges 16 that Samson slew more in his death than he slew in his life. Truly an unusual battle and an unusual victory. And then there is 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath. The Philistines and the Israelites are encamped on separate sides of the Valley of Elah. And the Philistines send their warrior, their champion Goliath, into the valley. And he issues a challenge to the Israelites. You send your best warrior and he will come and fight against me. And whoever wins that fight, that side will be victor of the battle. If the Philistines win, then you will be our servants. But if your warrior is able to defeat me, we will be your servants. And the Israelites retreated in fear because of this mighty warrior that stood in the midst of the valley. Twice a day for 40 days, Goliath would go into the valley and he would issue this charge to the Israelites. You send your best warrior to fight against me. It was the shepherd David who came to bring provisions for his brethren, who heard the words of Goliath and he was ready to go and fight. He said, God delivered the lion into my hands and he delivered the bear into my hands, and I'm confident that he will deliver this giant Goliath into my hands also. Goliath had his armor from head to toe. He had his armor, his shield bearer who went before him. David went into the battle with his sling and five smooth stones. And with his stone and his sling, David defeated Goliath, and God delivered the Philistines into the hands of the Israelites. There are some unique and unusual battles and victories throughout the history of the nation of Israel, but none as unique as Joshua chapter 6. When the Israelites conquer the city of Jericho, when the walls come tumbling down and God gives into the hands of the nation of Israel this first city that they will conquer in the possession of the land of Canaan. Joshua 6 records this victory. Leading up to Joshua chapter 6, Joshua has become the leader of the children of Israel following the death of Moses. Joshua has then led Israel across the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan. And then they are now ready to begin possessing the land. They're ready to begin driving out the inhabitants of Canaan because of their sinfulness, and they're ready to begin possessing the land that God had promised way back long ago to Abraham and to his descendants in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. What I want to do is two things this morning. I want to walk through the account of Joshua chapter 6 and then draw two lessons of application from the text. So let's begin there in Joshua 6 and verse 1. And Joshua writes, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." So the first thing we notice is this city of Jericho. The land of Canaan was divided into city-states that were each ruled by their own king. None of them were really of great size, but they were each ruled by their own king. And Jericho is the first of those city-states, the first of those cities that the nation of Israel encounters after they cross the Jordan River and they enter into the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 3 refers to the city of Jericho as the city of palm trees because of the number of date palms that flourished in this area. And so this city of Jericho then was located about 5 miles west of the Jordan and about 7 miles north of the Dead Sea. Excavations reveal that the city covered an area probably about 8 acres of land. So not a very large city, but yet the first city that the nation of Israel will come to when they cross into the land of Canaan, crossing the Jordan River. It is a defensed city. The city of Jericho was protected by two parallel walls that surrounded the city. Those two walls stood about 15 feet apart, and they were connected oftentimes at the top by houses, like the house of Rahab, Joshua chapter 2, the house of Rahab the harlot. The first wall, the outer wall, from excavations, seems to have been about 6 foot thick. The inner wall, the one closest to the city, being about 12 foot thick. And both walls stood about 30 feet high. The site of defense cities, much like Jericho, was one of the things that disheartened the original spies who went into the land. Going all the way back to Numbers chapter 13, when Moses sends the 12 spies into the land, of course, Joshua and Caleb come back with a good report. We are well able. God's going to give it to us. Let's go up and take it. But the 10 spies said, whoa, those people that live there are giants. We're like grasshoppers. But one of the things they talked about, Numbers 13 and verse 28, were these defensed cities. They said the people that be there are very strong and their cities are great and they are walled cities. Their walls reach up into the heavens. There's no way we will be able to defeat them. Well, Jericho was a city like that, a city that was very well defended. But when you read of it in Joshua chapter 6, you're reading about a defense city that is very discouraged and disheartened. The Canaanites have already heard, going back to Joshua 5 and verse 1, they have heard of the approach of the Israelites. They have heard how God has dried up the Jordan River and how these Israelites have come across into the land of Canaan. And the text says their heart melted and there was spirit in them no more. They had no more strength. They had no more courage. And so by the time you come to Joshua 6 and verse 1, the text says they shut themselves in the city. That is, they saw the Israelites approaching and these Canaanites closed the doors. No one was going out and no one was coming in. The city of Jericho would become the city that fell, whose walls came tumbling down. Beginning at verse 2, then, you have God giving to Joshua and to the children of Israel the commands for conquering the city. In verses 2 to 5, God reveals to Joshua specifically what Israel needs to do in order to conquer the city of Jericho. What he commands Joshua is very unusual and unconventional. You know, the Israelites have fought in battles before. They have won battles before, but never would they engage in a battle like they do at Jericho. Really, the lack of a battle in conquering a city. Joshua and the Israelites will not defeat Jericho with some cleverly devised human military tactic. They will only defeat Jericho with the Lord's strategy and following the Lord's command. In verses 6 and 7, verse 10, verses 17 to 19, you have Joshua as he takes what the Lord revealed to him, and then Joshua reveals that to the people. And so you have in Joshua what God expects from one who teaches his word. Joshua is one who receives the commandments concerning Jericho, and then he faithfully teaches that to the nation of Israel. He faithfully reveals that to the men of war and to the priests and to the Levites and to the unarmed men of Israel. He tells them their specific responsibilities. That's what God expects from someone who would teach his word, that he would take the word of God as God revealed it, and that he would teach it the way God revealed it without addition, subtraction, without change or alteration. And so you have that example in Joshua. He is a faithful teacher and communicator of the word of God. And so just what does God command concerning the conquering of Jericho? We'll break it down into four different commands. Number one, there is the command to compass the city. It's mentioned in verse 3, in verse 4, and verse 7. And Joshua says in verse 3, or the Lord says to Joshua, verse 3, "And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days." God said, if you want to take this city of Jericho, here is the way to go about it. You and the men of war walk around this city once a day for 6 days. Don't attack it. Just simply march around the walls of Jericho once a day for 6 days. And then on the 7th day, do the exact same thing, but instead of walking around the city one time, you walk around the city 7 times. Unusual, unconventional, strange for the Israelites, strange for the Canaanites as they're sitting in their walled city, watching these Israelites simply march around the walls. But if Israel wants to conquer Jericho, Israel has to march around the walls once a day for 6 days, 7 times on the 7th day. Command number 2, follow the correct order. The Lord didn't leave it up to Joshua and the Israelites concerning how they would march around the city. No, God gave them specific detail in His instructions, specifically concerning the order in which the individuals were to march around the city. In fact, when you read Joshua 6, you find that the men of war, the armed men, the warriors, they're to go first. They're to be the leaders. And so the armed men of war will make their way around the city of Jericho. They will be followed by 7 priests. And these 7 priests are to carry, each one of them, a ram's horn, a trumpet of ram's horn. And they are to blow that trumpet as they make their way around the city. And so you have the order, the men of war, the warriors, followed by these 7 priests. And then those 7 priests would be followed by the Ark of the Lord, or the Ark of the Covenant. It was borne on staves carried by the Levites. And so you have the armed men of war, followed by these 7 priests blowing their trumpets of ram's horn, followed by these Levites who are bearing the Ark of the Covenant. And then you have in verse 9 a reference to the rearward. Notice verse 9, "And the armed men went before the priest that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, and the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets." Now that's not a term that we use very often. It's a term that means the gathering. And so it seems to be a reference to the unarmed Israelites, the unarmed people who are making this journey into the land of Canaan. And so you have the armed men of war who will go first, and they will be followed by 7 priests who blow their ram's horns, trumpets, followed by the Ark of the Lord borne by the Levites, followed by this gathering, this host of unarmed Israelites who will make their journey around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days, 7 times on the 7th day. Command number 3. Maybe the most difficult command of them all, remains silent. Notice verse 10. Joshua commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout." Now imagine this group of people having to walk around the city of Jericho, and this convoy of soldiers, priests, Levites, unarmed people, have to walk in utter silence. Not a word, not a noise from their mouth. Complete and utter silence. The only sounds that should be heard as Israel makes their way around the city of Jericho is the sound of feet as they hit the ground, and the sound of these trumpets as the priests blow them as they make their journey around the city. There were 2 different types of trumpets that the Israelites used. There was the silver trumpet that was often used for proclaiming some important event, an important happening. And then there was the trumpet of ram's horns, like it's being used here, which generally was blown when it was a time for celebration. And so you have the priest as they're marching around the city of Jericho, blowing these horns of celebration because God is going to give this city to them really without a fight. Really, without a battle, God has given this city to them, as he says in Joshua 6 and verse 1. The Lord has given this city to you and its king. He would give it into their hands if they would be willing to obey him. But could you imagine how difficult that would be? Walking around this city once a day for 6 days and you can't say anything to your neighbor. You're walking right beside someone else and you can't say a word to them. You can't utter anything out of your mouth. It would be very hard. You imagine the amount of self-control that was required for these Israelites to make this journey without speaking. And then there is command number 4, shout. The end of verse 10 says, until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. And so a time would come encompassing the city where their silence would be broken, where suddenly these Israelites would be able to shout forth and speak. It had to come, though, at the appropriate time. They couldn't shout before they were commanded. The command would come on the seventh day, not the first day, not the second day, not the third, not the fourth, not the fifth, not the sixth, but the seventh day. The command would come after the seventh trip around the city, not the first one, not the second one, not the third one, not the fourth one, not the fifth one, not the sixth one, but the seventh one. God's giving detailed instructions to these Israelites about how they are to conquer the city. Unusual, unconventional, but it's the only way that Jericho will be conquered. And when the time comes, Joshua will command them to shout, and the people will shout because the Lord has given to them the city. You have then, we've seen the city in verse 1, we've seen the commands, you have the conquering. There is recorded in Joshua chapter 6 great detail concerning the commands of how Israel is to go about conquering Jericho, but then there is also great detailed information given about how Israel carried out those commands, about their faithful adherence and their strict adherence to what God required from them. Notice in verses 8 to 11, and we won't take time to read all of this text, but in verses 8 to 11, we have a detailed information given concerning day number 1. And on day 1, the men of war went first, followed by the 7 priests blowing the horns, followed by the Ark of the Lord, followed by the gathering, and they compassed the city 1 time, and then they went back to their camp, and they lodged, verse 11. Verses 12 to 14, we have very detailed information concerning day 2. Joshua rises up early in the morning. The men of war lead the procession, followed by 7 priests blowing their horns, followed by the Ark of the Lord, followed by the gathering. They compass the city once a day. On the second day, they return to their camp. Verse 14 ends, so they did 6 days. And so the writer says, what you had on day 1 and day 2, you had on day 3, day 4, day 5, and day 6. They followed the exact same pattern. The men of war went first, followed by the priest, followed by the Ark of the Lord, followed by the gathering. They compassed the city 1 time, and they went back to their camp. They're following exactly to the letter what God had commanded to Joshua and what Joshua had taught to the people. Beginning at verse 15 and going to the end of the chapter, you have detailed information then concerning the seventh day. And the seventh day follows the exact same order. The men of war followed by the priests, followed by the Ark of the Lord, followed by the gathering. The only thing different concerning the seventh day is that instead of 1 time compassing the city, they walk around the city 7 times. And after that 7th journey around the city, Joshua commands the people to shout, and they shout, and the walls of the city fall down flat, and every man goes up straight before him. They destroy utterly everything in the city with the edge of the sword. The city is burnt, all that is taken from it. All the gold, all the silver, all the brass, all the iron, it's taken and it's dedicated or devoted to the Lord, verse 19. It's consecrated to him. It's to be put into his treasury. The only people that are saved from this city, Rahab the harlot and her household, verse 25, because she hid the messengers, the spies that Joshua had sent in, chapter 2, to spy out Jericho. And so you have the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, conquering Jericho, and the Hebrews writer says they did it by faith. Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. The reason Jericho fell is because the Israelites were willing to hear the commands of God and to obey them. And in so doing, the Israelites defeated a defense city because God brought the walls down because they were willing to hear him and willing to obey him. Let's draw 2 points of application from Joshua chapter 6 And the first one has to do with our obedience. The nation of Israel has a great victory here in Joshua 6 because of their faithfulness, because of their faithful obedience. And our faithful obedience to God also results in victory. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Three things about obedience that you learn from Joshua chapter 6. From Joshua and the Israelites and their victory at Jericho, we learn that God demands and expects our obedience to be strict. That is, He wants us to follow just exactly what He commands and demands. When God gave these instructions to the nation of Israel and to Joshua, and then when Joshua gave them to the people, there was not room in these instructions for change. There was not room for alteration, addition, or subtraction. The Israelites couldn't decide that they wanted to talk to one another and be successful in conquering Jericho because God said, you're to remain silent. The Israelites couldn't decide that they wanted to speed things up. He said, you know, really 7 days is a long time to walk around this city. Let's do it in three. They didn't have that right because God had commanded 7 days. They couldn't say, you know, on the seventh day, let's just do it once and let's speed up this process. No, because God said, you're going to march around the walls 7 times on the seventh day. That's how this city will be conquered. God has always expected and demanded strict adherence to His commands, that individuals would take the command as God gave it and follow it as God gave it without changing it. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6 when God is preparing to destroy the earth with a universal flood, and God sees Noah and Noah finds grace in His sight, verse 8, and God says to Noah, build this ark, but it's made of gopher wood. It's to be pitched within and without with pitch. It's to be made 3 stories, 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits. Noah, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to follow strictly what God has demanded and what He has commanded. You can't change gopher wood to pine and please God. The Israelites here in Joshua 6 can't change the commands and conquer Jericho. They must follow Him strictly. Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, they're told concerning their offering. But instead, what did they choose? They chose to offer strange fire, which the Lord commanded them not. They said, we'll just make one slight change here in this worship. We'll just change one thing that we like better. We'll offer different fire. There came out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Why? Because they did not adhere strictly to what God commanded and what He demanded. When God tells us in His Word what He expects, when He reveals how a thing should be done, He expects us to do it that way. When God reveals in His Word when a thing should be done, He expects us to do it that way. Because that's what He has commanded and demanded. We learned that in Joshua 6. We learned that in Genesis 6. We learned that in Leviticus 10. That is the nature of God. When He commands something, He wants us to follow Him. And so when God says singing is what is required in New Testament worship, that settles the matter because He demands strict adherence to His Word without addition or subtraction or change, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. When God says that partaking of the Lord's Supper should be done on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, that settles the matter because God expects us to adhere strictly to His commandments without changing them or altering them. When God says that men should lead in public worship, and that men should serve as elders and deacons, and that men should be the one who are preaching and teaching the Word of God publicly, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 3, that's what God expects. That settles the matter because God has given His commands, and He expects that we follow them strictly, that we adhere simply to what He has said, and that we follow it. Number two, from Joshua and this victory at Jericho, we learn that obedience to God is a very serious matter. Because the Israelites obeyed God, they had great blessing and victory. God gave them this entire city of Jericho. The walls fell down, they were able to go in and to conquer it. But something happens in Joshua chapter 7 that reveals that obedience is a very serious thing. You see, this city of Jericho was devoted to the Lord, chapter 6 and verse 17. It was a city that was set apart for God. The things in it, the gold, all the silver, all the brass, and all the iron were to be put into the treasury of the Lord. The people of Israel were not to take any of the spoils of Jericho into their own possession. They were not to put it among their own stuff. It had been set aside for the Lord. So they have this great victory at Jericho. The next city that they come to is the city of Ai. It's a much smaller city than Jericho. After the people spy it out, they're like, we don't even need the whole army. just take a couple thousand men and we'll be able to defeat them. And they come back defeated because there's sin in the camp. Someone had taken something that rightfully belonged to the Lord. His name was Achan. He saw a Babylonian garment, gold and silver, and he took it and he hid them in his tent. Joshua 7, 24 and 25, when they narrow it down to Achan and to his family, he and his family are stoned with stones and burned with fire. Because it's a very serious matter to disobey the commandments of God. And God said, don't take any of those things, and Achan took them. And for that, he lost his life and his family, because they must have been in a company with him. They probably knew that he was hiding those things in his tent. They did not turn him in. They did not say, you're doing wrong. They accompanied him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about when Jesus shall return with his mighty angels in flaming fire. He's coming back to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Listen, disobedience to God is a very serious thing. And we'll have to stand before him and give account. In fact, Romans 2 speaks of God who will render to every man according to his deeds, verse 6. Verses 8 and 9 talks about those who do not obey the truth, but rather obey unrighteousness. And for him, there is indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish to every soul that does not obey the truth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. Disobedience to God is a very serious matter. Obedience to him is a very serious matter. Obedience comes with blessing. Disobedience comes with punishment. Number 3 from Joshua 6, from Joshua and their victory at Jericho, our obedience can result in salvation. When you look at Joshua chapter 6, you have reference to Rahab the harlot 4 times in this chapter. Verse 17, verse 22, verse 23, and verse 25. Here is this woman who lived in the city of Jericho, who hid the spies, chapter 2, and who sent them out another way so that they would not be captured and detected. Rahab was one who was willing to have obedient faith. As she sent those spies out, those spies gave her some commands in Joshua chapter 2. They said, if you want to be spared, you get into your house, you bring all of your family into that house with you, and you put in that window a line of scarlet or a scarlet thread. And that will signify then that those who are in that house will be spared in the destruction of Jericho. Notice verse 25 of Joshua 6. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And then you read a passage like James 2 and verse 25, likewise was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works when she hid the messengers and sent them out another way. She's heralded in the New Testament as an example of obedient faith, because she was willing to listen to the spies and willing to obey God. Salvation, redemption, deliverance is for those people who will have faith like Rahab. Individuals who will listen to God and obey him. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Not everyone that says to him, Lord, Lord, enters into the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 7, 21, but he that doeth the will of his Father which is in heaven. Our obedience results in salvation when we adhere strictly to what God commands and we realize the seriousness of obedience and the seriousness of disobedience. Number 2, from Joshua and his victory at Jericho, we learn some things about our offering. What God wants in our offerings and what is acceptable to him, the principle is throughout Scripture that God accepts in our offerings the offering of the first fruit. Exodus 23:19, Exodus 34:26, the Israelites were to bring the first of their first fruits of the land to the house of the Lord as an offering. Deuteronomy 12, 5 and 6, they were to offer the firstlings of their flocks and their herds. Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 to 11, when the Israelites finally came into the land and they finally possessed it, the first of their crops of the land they were to put in a basket and they were to take to the priest, and the priest was to offer that to the Lord in recognition that God had fulfilled his promise and that God had given them the land. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses will burst out with new wine. Verse 10. And so that's what pleases God, that we would offer to him our first fruits, that we would offer to him the first and the best. that we would give to Him, that we would, in a sense of priority, recognize God's blessings for us and give back to Him in gratitude. Jericho is the first fruits of the land of Canaan. Jericho is the first city that these Israelites are going to conquer when they cross the Jordan River as they begin to possess this land. And God says to the Israelites, verse 17, "The city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord." The term accursed is used again in verse 18, chapter 7 and verse 1, chapter 7 and verse 11. It is translated devoted in the American Standard Version, and that's the idea. This city is devoted to God. The things that are in it, all the silver, all the gold, all the brass, all the iron, verse 19, it's consecrated to the Lord. This is the first fruits of Jericho. This city belongs to God. Now, the Israelites will be able to take spoils and possessions from other cities, but not this city, because this city belongs to God. It's the first fruits of their conquering the land of Canaan. Notice how God describes, chapter 7 and verse 11, the sin of Achan. "Israel hath sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken even of the accursed or the devoted thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff." What was the problem with Achan? He took the first fruit. He took what rightfully belonged to the Lord, what was consecrated and devoted to the Lord, and he put that among his own stuff. And God said, "He is stealing from me." Achan's not the only one ever guilty of that. You read in the book of Malachi, the prophet asked the question, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, how have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? Even the whole nation..." Malachi 3, 8 and 9. By the days of the prophet Malachi, the whole nation is guilty of what Achan has done. They're guilty of taking what rightfully belongs to the Lord and putting it among their own stuff. You know, we could be guilty of doing that today. Solomon said, "Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase." And if we take the first fruits of our increase and we put that in our pocket and into our bank account or into the purchase of some possession, are we not guilty of doing what Achan did? Taking what rightfully belonged to the Lord and putting it among our own stuff. God wants us to offer to Him our first fruits. The first fruits of our increase. That which is best. That which is first in a sense of priority, because we're recognizing He is the source of our blessing. And if we offer to Him the first fruits, go back to Proverbs 3, there is great blessing with that. Solomon says, "You honor the Lord with all of your substance, the first fruit of all of your, the first of all your first fruits, and your barns will be filled with plenty." God will take care of you. And God's trying to stress that to the nation of Israel. You give me Jericho, and I will bless you in the land. But here's Achan, who becomes covetous, not willing to be patient, not willing to wait for the blessings of the Lord, and he takes what rightfully belongs to the Lord, and he puts it among his own stuff. God wants us to give to Him cheerfully, 2 Corinthians 9:7. He wants us to give to Him as we have prospered, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. He wants us to offer the first fruits of all of our increase. Some great lessons from Israel and their conquering the city of Jericho. What about your obedience to the Lord? Have you been obedient to Him in relationship to what He says concerning salvation? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Have you repented of your sins as He commands, Luke 13 and verse 3? Have you confessed your faith in Him, Matthew 10 verse 32? Have you been baptized, Mark 16, 16? Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Maybe it is that you've done those things. What about your obedience on a day-to-day basis? Are you walking faithfully, living faithfully? What about your offering? What are you giving to God? The first fruits of your time, the first fruits of your money, the first fruits of your increase. Are you offering to God something lame, something broken, something left over? God's not satisfied with that. He wants what is first. And if we're willing to do that, God will bless us the way He blessed Israel in the conquering of Jericho. This morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if we can assist you, encourage you in any way, won't you come? Together we stand and as we sing.